And while they're slipping out, if you turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Next week we're going to finish up our study in Revelation. And been at it for right at a year going through this book, and it's been a great study. And any time I come to the end of a study, it's like saying goodbye to an old friend, you know. Been there so long. But we'll be starting up something else. We'll let you know more about that next week. But let's look at Revelation chapter 22. As believers in Jesus Christ, and I'm talking about those who have put their faith and trust in Him, they've been cleansed from their sin by that precious fountain that's filled with blood that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. Because of what He did, we have a glorious future, don't we? We have a glorious prospect. We've seen it several times already in our study together, but let's look at it again. John chapter 14, verse 2, verse 3, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Over the past couple of weeks, as we've been coming through these last passages here in the book of Revelation, we have seen John as he is actually allowed to take a tour, if we could put it that way. He's allowed to take a tour of our future home. And we saw how that, as we've come through, John observed, he saw some marvelous things concerning this city that is being prepared for us called New Jerusalem. Remember, we saw how that he described, first of all, the glory of this city. And he declared that the glory of this city is actually the glory of God. It's God's glory that gives light to all of it. And what a glorious thing it is. And then you remember he described for us the construction of this city. We saw how that this city, it's a walled city. And how that wall sits on 12 foundations, and that in the wall there are 12 huge gates, and each gate is made of a single pearl. What a beautiful thing it will be. And not only is it walled, but it's huge. You remember we saw that it's a cube. It's 2,400 kilometers from east to west, north to south, and then tall, okay? It's a huge thing. A huge thing. And then we saw it's a golden city. How that the whole city is going to be filled with gold. Even going to walk on gold. Can you imagine that? They were doing some road work by our place the other day and putting down that old black ugly stuff. You know, they call it asphalt. But boy, when we get to heaven, it's going to be all gold. Clear as glass. What a beautiful thing. And he describes the beauty, the construction. And then he described the inhabitants of it. You remember, we saw that in this city it's going to be inhabited by the redeemed of all the ages. What a wonderful, wonderful thing it's going to be. And then last time, you remember, John was actually taken inside the city. And he was allowed to see some things that were on the inside. And you remember we saw how that there was a river. There was a river of life that flows out from the throne of God. We also saw that there's a tree, it's the tree of life, that's going to bring forth its 12 manners of fruit, one in each season or one in each month. And then there's the blessing of it all. There's going to be no more curse. And then we're going to see the purpose of it, you remember. How that in all of eternity we're going to have the privilege of serving God. And then the glory of it all again is that we're going to see Him face to face. See Him face to face. We'll walk in the light of His presence. And there'll be no more night. No more night. Well, now the revelation is finished. That's pretty much it. As far as future things. But in the last 16 verses, as we come through the last part of the book, we find what we might call an epilogue. An epilogue. You know, that's what kind of comes at the end, right? And so there's an epilogue that's going to be given to us. And as we consider the first part of this epilogue, we're going to notice some wonderful promises. That's what Brother Mingfei was talking about a minute ago. We're going to see some wonderful promises that are found in these verses. And as we look at these promises, I want us to notice first of all, because this is very important. This is very important. You all know this. I don't need to tell you this, but I'm gonna tell you anyway, okay? You know it's very important because a promise is only as good as the one giving the promise, right? I mean, if I promise you something, you know it's going to happen. If Hillary Clinton promises, But anyway, a promise is only good as the one who gives it, right? It's only as good as the one who gives it. So I want us to notice who it is that's giving these promises. Look back at verse number 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And so these promises then are given, notice it, they're given by the Lord of the holy prophets. They're given by the Lord of the holy prophets. In other words, they are given by the very same one who gave by inspiration of his Holy Spirit the promises that are found throughout the Old Testament prophecies. It's the same one. It's the same one. In other words, the prophecies of the Old Testament, the prophecies of the Old Testament were all proven to be true. Many of them proven to be true. And Scripture and history shows how that many have already been fulfilled literally, have already been filled completely. And so therefore, we can rest assured that all of the other prophecies that the holy prophets give us concerning things that have not yet come to pass, those things will just as surely come to pass literally and completely as did the others. In other words, the promise is basically the promise of God, and it's dependable. It's dependable. History proves the dependability of the promises of God. And so we need to understand that this one who is giving us these wonderful promises, it's not just a man, but it's God Himself. And His faithfulness has been proven over and over again. So with that in mind, now I want us to notice four wonderful promises that are given to us as we come through this epilogue. First of all, we see the promise of returning. The promise of returning. In verse 6 and verse 7, the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And then the angel actually quotes Jesus. If you compare this with what we saw months ago back in Revelation chapter 3, verse number 11, this angel actually quotes Jesus when Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." Behold, I come quickly. The soon return that is mentioned here is not the second coming. The soon return that is mentioned here, it's not the second coming of Christ. Rather, this is a reference to the rapture of the saints. It's a reference to the rapture of the saints. You say, well, wait a minute, how do you know that? How do you know? Well, I know that is true because later on, Jesus Christ Himself is going to begin to speak. And we're going to see it next week. But as He begins to speak, here's what He's going to say. In verse number 16, He's going to say, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches." Now that's a key word. In the churches. Therefore, we find the same blessing here that we find back in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. When He was speaking to churches, here's what Jesus said. "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So he's talking to churches. And he says in verse number 7, blessed is he then that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So the angel now is speaking. He's speaking to churches. He's speaking to churches. In other words, he's talking to us. He's talking to us. When he says that these things must be done shortly. That's what he said in verse number 6, right? These things must be done shortly. He's talking to us when he says that these things, or when the Lord Jesus says that he is coming quickly in verse number 7. So these things must be done shortly. It's going to be done quickly. Now, that does not mean in the next 5 minutes. I mean, it's been 2,000 years, right? So it doesn't mean it's going to happen in the next 5 minutes or so. What it means is simply this. These are the things that are next on God's prophetic calendar. In other words, on God's prophetic calendar, this is what's coming next. This is going to be the next big event. And therefore, we need to be looking up. And we need to be listening for the sound of the trumpet when Jesus Christ comes to take us to our heavenly home as He promised back in John chapter 14. And folks, let me just tell you right now, it might be today. There is absolutely no reason why the trumpet could not sound today. See? Might be today. And so we need to be ready. Now I want you to notice that once again we see John's humanity here. We see his humanity. Even though he's a great man, he loved the Lord with all of his heart, John was just a man. Okay, we need to remember that. John was just a man. And therefore as a man, he was prone, just like all men, he was prone to failure. He was prone to times of weakness. And so as we saw before, when John saw the wedding of the Lamb, you remember that? When he saw the wedding of the Lamb back in chapter 9, the one who was showing him this wonderful sight, the angel that was revealing all of those wonderful things that would happen at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You remember the Bible says in John 19:10, John said, I fell at his feet to worship him. Fell at his feet to worship him. Now we're going to see the same thing happens again. Same thing's going to happen again. John's heart is full because of the glory of all the things that he's seen. His heart is full because of all the glory, the things that he's heard. And in his excitement, John gets carried away with himself and simply just forgets himself. And notice his impulse in verse 8. When I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship. Fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. John just couldn't help himself. All the glory, all the majesty of what he's seen is just so overwhelms him and fills his heart with such emotion that he just falls down, begins to worship the angel that has been giving him the vision. See? And begins to worship him. Now, just like we saw before, back in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, once again we see the angel's rebuke. The angel rebukes John for this. Notice in verse number 9, then saith he unto me, see thou do it not. Don't bow down and worship me. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Don't worship me, worship God. He's the one that you're to worship. He's the one you're to worship. It's a wonderful and exciting prospect that we face today. Jesus Christ is coming again. He is coming again, just as He promised. But here's the thing. We need to be careful that we don't become like John. You see, it's easy for us to get focused on heaven that we're no earthly good. You understand what I'm saying? We need to be careful that we don't get so focused on the sweet by and by that we forget that we're supposed to be serving Him in the nasty now and now. Right? We need to remember that our duty as a believer in Jesus Christ is that from day to day, while we look forward to the prospect of what is to come, we must not allow the prospect to blind us to the responsibility that we have today to worship and to serve God as we should. And so there's the promise of a returning. The promise of a returning. I want you to notice number two. There is the promise of understanding. The promise of understanding. The Bible says that the prophet Daniel had some amazing visions. Daniel's a great book. In fact, Daniel and Revelation just sort of like go together. And he had some amazing visions, gave some wonderful, wonderful prophecies. But the amazing thing is that as the Lord God was revealing those things to Daniel, and as He was giving those prophecies to Daniel, the Bible says in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4 that a strange command was given. And the strange command was simply this. God said, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words. Shut up the words and seal the book." I'm giving you this revelation. I want you to write it down. But then I want you to seal it. I want you to shut it up. And I want you to seal it even, and here's how long, even to the time of the end. Even to the time of the end. In other words, Daniel was simply commanded to shut up and to seal up that book because it couldn't be understood. In other words, it's the same idea that we find in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and following, talking about our salvation. And here's what it says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently." Now notice this. These guys prophesied it, and yet they're inquiring after it. They prophesied it, and yet they're trying to diligently search it out. They prophesied of the grace that would come unto us, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which is in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, notice this, and the glory that would follow. See? Not only the suffering of Christ, but all of the things that we have seen revealed in the revelation, the glory that is to follow, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." In other words, those Old Testament prophets wrote about wonderful truths that pertain to now, our salvation, and pertain to the future, our future glory. But it was all sealed up, and they didn't understand it. Now, we understand it today because we have the light of the gospel. But those folks didn't understand it. And what was sealed for them has now been opened for us. In fact, notice in verse number 10, here's what the Lord said. He said unto me, "Seal not." See? Told Daniel, "I want you to write it, seal it up." Shows these visions of things in our future to John. And he said, "Now John, don't seal it up. Don't seal it up. Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." You know what that means? That simply means that God does not desire for us as His children to be wandering about in the dark. He doesn't want us to be wandering about with all kinds of uncertainty about what the future holds. He wants us to know what is coming. He wants us to realize that time is short. And so He's given us this revelation so that we might have an understanding of those things that are certainly going to come. You say, well, that's all very good, but how do we get the understanding? How do we get that understanding that God desires for us to have? Well, let me show you a couple of verses. John chapter 14, verse 26. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things." In other words, when the Holy Spirit comes, part of His job is to teach us, to instruct us in all things. You say, well, that has to do with our salvation, right? Well, that's true. It does have to do with our salvation, but it has to do with more than our salvation. You say, how do you know? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at John chapter 16, verse number 13. When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Then look at the end of the verse. And He will show you things to come. He will show you things to come. In other words, we know what is going to come. The prophecies that John gives are not sealed because the job of the Holy Spirit is to open up those things, so that we might understand and so that we might know. Now let me just tell you, He doesn't do that by giving new revelations. He doesn't do that by giving new revelations. This is one of the many heresies that are being spread by many groups today, talking about how that God is giving new revelations and revealing new things for this age and all of that. No, that's wrong. That's wrong. See, the Holy Spirit, He shows us things to come by simply opening up the things that have already been revealed in the Scripture. He opens them up to our understanding. Let me just tell you this. Any truth, and I use that word loosely, any truth that men may come up with, regardless of who they are, regardless of where they come from, any truth that a man comes up with that does not perfectly agree with what has already been written, their truth is an untruth. It's a lie. It's a lie. God's Holy Spirit reveals the future to us, and He does it through the Word of God, what has already been written. And so the wonderful promise is given that the things concerning our future, they're not sealed anymore. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. And with those two things, we can know with assurance what the future holds in store for us as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, why is that so important? Well, it's because of the third thing that we find promised. And that is the promise of eternity. The promise of eternity. You see, God wants us to understand His truth because of the fact that this life is not all there is, folks. This life is not all there is. You see, if we live in our life and we die like the dog dies and that's the end of it, then there's no purpose. But the Bible teaches that every man that lives on the face of the earth lives with a God-given purpose. That God-given purpose is to glorify God. See? That's our purpose. And so our purpose in life, it's there because of the fact that there's more to life than what we have. There is an eternity that is going to come. There is an eternity. And the seriousness of this fact, that there is an eternity that every man is going to face. Not just every saved man, but every man has to deal with the fact, the promise of eternity. Now let me show you why that's so important. Look what John said in verse number 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, that's the other side of the coin, right? Let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. You say, well, that's real interesting, but what's he talking about? What does all of that mean? See, seems a little bit confusing. Well, really, it's not confusing at all. It's not confusing at all. Frightening? Yes. Not confusing. Not confusing. The idea that God is giving us here is simply this. If we choose to live our life for self, if we choose to live our life for sin, if we make the choice to ignore God and to walk according to the wisdom and the thinking of this world and all of that, and as a result of that, we live a life that is unjust, and we live a life that is filthy, that's exactly how it's going to be for us in eternity. Now the other side is simply this. If we are saved, then we will forever enjoy righteousness and holiness. Now this verse effectively destroys several false doctrines. This verse effectively destroys several false doctrines that are very popular in the world today. The first doctrine that is destroyed by this verse is the doctrine of purgatory. The doctrine of purgatory declares that after you die, you go to a place of suffering. In that place of suffering, you are cleansed by fire, and then eventually you'll be allowed to enter into heaven. See? It's not what the Bible says. You're filthy now. You're filthy still, right? Unjust now, unjust still, see? It continues on. It continues on. This verse also destroys the doctrine of what is called the doctrine of annihilation. The doctrine of annihilation simply is a doctrine that teaches that once you die, you cease to exist. You're annihilated. That's the end of you. You cease to exist. You are no more. You are no more. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the unjust are unjust still. And the filthy are filthy still, right? And so the idea of annihilate, no, that doesn't fit. This verse totally destroys that false doctrine. There's also a false doctrine called the false doctrine of universalism. The doctrine of universalism is a doctrine that simply declares that eventually every person in the universe is going to be saved, whether they want to or not. Okay? They're going to be saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, he that is unjust still. He that is filthy, he's filthy still. Do you get the idea? In other words, what we do in this life is going to determine our eternal destiny. It's going to determine our eternal destiny. And as a person who receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, there is a wonderful prospect. But for those who reject Christ, for those who continue to choose to live in sin and wickedness and in rebellion against God, that's what their eternity is going to be like. That's what it's going to be like. It's a follower of Satan. Those who have chosen to ignore God will actually be with Satan for all of eternity. Jesus spoke of it in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, when He talked about those who have rejected Him will escort or be will accompany Satan in that place that God has prepared for the devil and his angels. A place of fire, a place of suffering. Bottom line, what the choices that you make today, the choices that you make in this life, you need to understand that those choices are not frivolous. They're not just choices, the whim of the moment. No, you need to understand the choices you make today are going to affect your eternal future. They're going to have an impact on your eternity. You need to understand that. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't put off the decision to trust Christ. Do it now. Don't put off the decision as a Christian to give yourself totally to the Lord and to surrender yourself to be used by Him. Don't put those important decisions off until later, because later may be too late. And the choices you make now, they're going to determine your eternal destiny, the promise of eternity. There's a fourth thing that I want us to notice, and that is this. And that is the promise of rewards. In verse number 12, Jesus said, "And behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." This is particularly focusing in on what we saw before back in Revelation chapter 4. It's the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. In other words, it is that time when Jesus Christ comes, takes us to heaven. The first thing that we're going to see is going to be a throne with a judge sitting upon it. And we saw how that in that time, our works are going to be tried by fire. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Our works are going to be tried to see what sort they are. You remember the wood, the hay, the stubble, those works that are done for self, for our own glory. Those works are all going to be burned up and we're going to suffer loss. But then there's the gold, the silver, and the precious stone. Those works that are done for God's glory. And you remember we saw that those works are going to be rewarded. And this judgment of our works and the rewards that are going to be given, every one of us as believers are going to be involved in that. Every one of us are going to be involved in that. Not just the preacher, not just the deacons, but every child of God is going to stand before God at that judgment seat of Christ. The Apostle Paul said this, 2 Corinthians 5:10 made it very clear, "For we must all..." Now I checked the Greek word translated "all" here, and what that literally means is all. Just thought I'd throw that out there for you. All. In other words, that means you and 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 me. Okay? That's all of us, right? It's all of us. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we may receive the things done in this body according that He hath done, whether it be good or bad. Well, now we come to the end of this section. As I mentioned a moment ago, now the angel is going to stop talking. And now the Lord Jesus is going to step forward. And Jesus Himself is going to have something to say to the Apostle John. beginning in verse 13. Notice it. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without, outside the city, those not allowed to come in are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. They're not going to be allowed to come in. Not going to be allowed to come in. In fact, if you stop and think about it, didn't we see a very similar thing to that back in the last chapter? Remember back in Revelation chapter 21, verse 7 and verse number 8, there were several things that we saw there. First of all, we saw a promise of blessing. Blessed are they. Blessed are they. Blessing always comes. Need to remember this. Blessing always comes from obeying God's Word. There is no blessing when we walk in disobedience. There is no blessing when we walk in rebellion. Blessing always comes from obeying God's Word. There's the promise of blessing. Not only that, in this verse we also see a promise of life. A promise of life. In other words, those who obey have access to the tree of life. And so there's a promise of life. There's also a promise of glory. Did you see that? They're able to enter in. Enter into what? Well, they're able to enter into that glorious city that God has prepared for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So there's the promise of blessing, there's the promise of life, there's the promise of glory, but there is also the promise of a separation. Those who are not allowed to enter into God's heaven are defined for us. Again, same thing we saw back in Revelation 21, verse 7 and 8. Notice here we find, first of all, the dogs are not allowed to enter. Now, for those of you who are pet lovers, that doesn't mean your pet dog's not. I remember we had a dog, and our boys asked the question, "Dad, will Freckles be in heaven?" You know? No cats, that's right. Sorry, cat lovers. That's not what it's talking about, okay? Dogs are unclean animals in the Jewish mind. And so the idea here is simply that which is unclean, that which is abominable, that which is not right, not going to be able to enter in. Dogs will not enter in. Also, the sorcerers will not enter in. The sorcerers, remember we talked about this before, the word translated sorcerers here comes from the Greek word, same Greek word that we get our English word pharmacy from. In other words, has to do with the use of drugs or substances which dull the mind and open men up to demonic influences. That's why the same Greek word is also translated in Galatians 5:22. It's translated as witchcraft. Very same thing. The two are very closely linked. Drunkenness, drug addiction, demonic oppression, demonic control. All of it very closely linked together. But people caught up in that, they won't have any place in heaven. The Bible also says that the whoremonger, in other words, those who give their lives totally over for one thing and one thing only, and that is to fulfill the sensual lust and to satisfy the sensual desires of the flesh, they won't be there. They won't be there. And then he also talks about the murderers. Those who in anger or those who just out of pure meanness will take the lives of other people, they're not going to be there. And then he talks about the idolaters, those who bow down and give the worship that belongs to God and God alone as the Creator of all things. And they take the worship that belongs to Him and they give that worship to an idol. They're not going to be there. They're not going to be there. And then the liars. The liars aren't going to be there. In fact, all of these, instead of being in that wonderful place that God has prepared for those who repent of their sin and trust in Jesus Christ, all of these others are going to be forever separated from God in a terrible place called hell. Now notice verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify. Now you understand, if a person gives a false testimony, that is perjury. And that is a very serious crime. It's a very serious offense. And yet Jesus declares, I've sent my angel, and he's come to testify unto you these things where? In the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. In other words, the bottom line, folks, is that all of these wonderful promises that we have seen, all of these wonderful promises are absolutely reliable. And here's the reason why. It's because Jesus said it. And He cannot lie. Jesus said it and He cannot lie. And so the question then comes down to simply this. Will we believe what Jesus has said? Will we accept the testimony that Jesus has given? Will we believe what He has said? Will we trust in Him as our Savior? Will we surrender to His authority as the Lord and Master of our life? Will we commit ourselves completely and fully to Him that we might enjoy all the blessings of eternity that God has prepared for those who love Him, and that we might avoid all the heartache and the sorrow and the suffering that is promised to those who reject Him? May God help us to be believers. May God help us to listen to what He says, to believe it, to respond to it in the way that we should. Heavenly